Now, we've been going through the book of Exodus, and one of the key characters in the book of Exodus is Moses. And if I was to summarise his life, you can divide his life up into three lots of 40. Moses lived for 120 years. Moses spent the first 40 years in royalty. He spent the next 40 years in obscurity, and then the following 40 years in authority. So if you want to remember his life, that's a good way to remember his life: royalty, obscurity, and then authority. Now, when you study the life of Moses, you actually find out that he is a type of Christ. And what I mean by a type of Christ, we can see pictures in Moses' life that relate to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just give you a few of them. There's marvellous similarities between his life and the life of Christ. Moses was born into the Jewish nation. The Lord Jesus was born into the Jewish nation. There was a death sentence upon baby boys in the infancy of Moses, and there was a death sentence on the baby boys in the infancy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Both Moses and Jesus were preserved from death, the death sentence, as babies. Moses fasted for 40 days, Exodus 34, verse 28. Jesus fasted for 40 days. Both Jesus and Moses were involved in miracles concerning the sea. Both Jesus and Moses were involved with miracles concerning food. Both Jesus and Moses had a radiant face at one stage. Both Jesus and Moses had people murmur against him. Both Jesus and Moses interceded for others. Both Jesus and Moses had 70 helpers. Both Jesus and Moses were deliverers. And both Jesus and Moses both reappeared after death. Moses is a type of Christ. We can see things that happen in Moses' life that parallel with the life of the Lord Jesus. Now, when you study the book of Exodus, it is a book of deliverance. And when Moses was born, the Israelites needed a deliverer. The Israelites had entered Egypt in a very small company of people because of that famine that was in the land of Canaan. Exodus 1 verse 5 says this about them entering the land: all those who were descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, all his brothers and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. We know that they grew mightily as a nation because at the time of Exodus there was 600,000 men on foot at that particular time when they left Egypt, Exodus 12 verse 37. And scholars estimate 2 million at the time of the Exodus. So they started down there with 70 persons. The descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, and they grew to be a mighty nation at the time of the Exodus. Well, the nation of Israel was a threat to Pharaoh. And so Pharaoh got worried, and Pharaoh decided to put the Israelites into slavery. Exodus 1 verse 11, therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were in dread of the children of Israel. So slavery did not stop the growth of the Jewish nation. And so Pharaoh decided to put the baby boys to death. But God had a rescue plan. The first plan of Pharaoh in killing the baby boys was to get the Hebrew midwives to kill the baby boys at the time of their birth. Exodus 1 verse 15, then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiprah and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him, but if it is a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God, and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. Pharaoh did not fear God, but fortunately the Hebrew midwives feared God, the midwives Shipra and Puah, and they did not obey the earthly king because they were living in an obedience to the heavenly king. And so they refused to do what Pharaoh wanted in killing the baby boys. Their determination in defying Pharaoh meant that babies' boys' lives were saved. And they stood for God against the government of their day. And you know, there's a principle in Scripture that there are times where believers need to stand against the government of the day. If you go back and you think about Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, those four Hebrews, they stood against the government in their day because they honoured God as king rather than the king or authority in the day that they lived. And they're even willing to pay with their lives. Daniel got thrown in the lion's den. And the other three Hebrew boys ended up in the fiery furnace. But they stood for God. And it's important for us to remember that. That there are times where believers need to disobey the government. If what the king or authority says is contrary to conscience and the word of God, then believers do not need to submit to the government. We need to remember that. We need to live peaceably, and we know there's a lot of regulations in our government. I'm not saying that all of us should go out and riot in the streets right now. I'm not saying that. But there are times in believers' lives where the government may command something that is directly against conscience or the word of God, and we need to be prepared to take a stand. Well, those ladies had life and death in their hands, those Hebrew midwives, and they chose life, and little Israelite baby boys lived because of them. Well, Pharaoh had another plan, and his plan was that didn't work, so he decided that he would command that every Jewish son that was born would be cast into the River Nile. A death sentence over all the Israelites. And you know, that what that may have meant is that if you were a neighbour to an Egyptian and you were an Israelite and they heard a baby boy crying, then you may have been informed, or they may have informed on you to the government, and your baby may have been taken from you and cast into the Nile River. It was a terrible order. Every baby boy of the Israelites was to be cast into the River Nile. You know, when I think about that, a death sentence over those children, how fearful it must have been for parents to have given birth to a child, a mother to have given birth to a child. How parents, when that death sentence was on, they would have thought, it is better that we do not have children at this stage. But we find Moses' parents were parents of faith. They had a child in those dreadful times. And I believe when Moses' mother placed him on the River Nile, she placed him on the heart of God. She lived in faith. You know, there's a death sentence over many children in our nation today. It's a tragedy that our nation carries out abortions on a daily basis. The ABC did an article and they found that in 2017, there were 65,000 abortions each year. Our children live in desperate times. When a nation kills its children, then we know that the nation has lost its moral compass. When a nation has lost its moral compass, it's lost its biblical compass. And I'm afraid that's where we find Australia now. We're a nation that's lost its moral compass because we've lost our biblical compass. And we're like a sailing ship in the old days, drifting at sea without an anchor, without a compass. It's a tragedy. You know, in Australia, the abortion rate, do you know what the abortion rate was in 1931? It was estimated that in 1931 in Australia, the abortion rate was 185 abortions nationwide. Now, that's interesting. What was happening in 1931? In 1931, you were in the infancy of the Depression. It was a terrible time for many Australians, and yet the abortion rate was 185 abortions that year. 1936 saw 233 abortions. 1970, 1,440 abortions. 1979, 23,800 abortions. 2015, 63,200 abortions that year. Now, I want to ask you, were we in the middle of a depression just 4 years ago when 63,200 children were killed in our nation? Of course not. Nothing like the state of the nation in 1931, where there was 185 abortions. Over 27,000 Australians were killed in the years of World War II. Australia has aborted twice that amount, over 63,000 children aborted in 2015. And now the figures are in excess of 65,000 abortions in Australia, probably a lot more than that. When I was in school, they used to line up to sing the national anthem, and that was before they changed it. And when I was in school, I remember we used to line up and we used to sing "God Save the Queen," and then they changed it to "Advance Australia Fair." I think we should have a new national anthem, and it should be "God Save the Children." God save our precious children, long live our noble children, God save the children. We're in a tragedy. You know, I was walking down the street the other day. I can show the photo on my mobile phone. I took a photo of a tree. Why did I take a photo of a tree? Well, the council have planted new trees in our area. And there was this tree, and it stands about that high. It's just a young sapling. It's put a cage around it, and on the cage they put a sign, and on the sign it says this. I won't read the whole lot, it'd take too long. There's quite a lot of writing on there. I can show you the photo after. It says, "Damage to public trees, maximum penalty imposed by the local court, $100,000. Maximum on the spot penalty by council, $3,000. This is if you damage a tree. Maximum imposed by the Land and Environment Court, $1.1 million. We're talking about trees here, not humans. Here's the irony. We impose the severest penalties for those who might damage a tree, and yet we damage and take the lives of multitudes of children in Australia, and the abortionists go free. They go free with their crimes against humanity, yet you damage a tree. Make sure you keep your dogs away from the tree in Merriweather. You damage a tree, or he damages a tree, $1.1 million. Now, I'm not sure whether you add up 1.1 and 3,000 and 100,000, but that's amazing. We legislate to save trees, but we don't legislate to save our children. How tragic. You know, we're seeing Romans 1 being acted out in our nation right now. Romans 1 verse 21, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools," verse 25, "who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever," verse 28. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do the things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God." We're living in Romans 1 now. We value trees more than kids. It's incredible. You know, I've thought about the pro-abortionists. Have you ever thought about this? Every pro-abortionist on this earth has had a pro-life choice made for them. Yeah. Everyone has been given life. They wouldn't be here unless they had a mum or a dad or a relative or a nurse. I can't say that every child alive has had a pro-life mum, because there have been children that have been saved on the abortion table by a nurse and their mum has been willing to abort them. But everyone who is pro-abortion has had someone pro-life for them so that they can live. A baby in a mother's womb is a living creation of God. You know, God told Jeremiah that he had plans for him before he was even born. In fact, God knew him before he was in the womb. Jeremiah 1 verse 4, "Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." The Bible says in Psalm 127, "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth." Do you know that there is a film that has come out this year in the United States, and it is called Unplanned. Has anyone heard of the film Unplanned? Let me tell you about it. They've made a film about a lady, and I'll talk to you about her in a moment. But they made this film, and they created the film so that it would have what they expected would be a PG-13 rating. So they made the film suitable for children that were 13 years and over. The problem is that the film tells the truth about abortion, about the abortion industry. They put an R-rated classification on a film that was made so that children over 13 could be informed about abortion. So it writes off a whole gamut of people that would see this film because they've decided to stamp it with R-rated. It's a tragedy. In the United States, a 15-year-old child can have an abortion but is not allowed to view a film portraying abortion. The film Unplanned tells the story of a former Planned Parenthood director, Abby Johnson. Planned Parenthood is an abortion organisation in America. An article on the internet this year says, "Planned Parenthood conducted 320,000 abortions annually, which equates to one child being killed every 97 seconds. The organisation was discovered to be involved in the harvesting of body parts from aborted babies. For example, according to the Centre for Medical Progress, two of Planned Parenthood's business partners, Da Vinci Biosciences and DV Biologics, have admitted guilt in a $7.8 million settlement with the Orange County District Attorney for selling aborted baby body parts from the Planned Parenthood of Orange and San Bernardino counties for profit in violation of federal and Californian law. Planned Parenthood receives $500 million US dollars funding every year, and according to the Sydney Morning Herald, the Australian government gives Planned Parenthood $9.5 million. That's an article written on the 4th of April, 2019, in the spectator.com.au, and it was written by Mark Powell, who's the associate pastor of the Cornerstone Presbyterian Church at Strathfield. The Sydney Morning Herald last year said, "Australia will keep funding Planned Parenthood agencies overseas despite Nationals backbencher George Crittenden saying it is disgraceful." That was from the Sydney Morning Herald, March the 19th, 2018, smnh.com.au. What are we doing in Australia giving millions and millions of dollars of our own taxpayers' money to an organisation that has been guilty of aborting babies and then selling baby parts. What are we doing as a nation? A faith ministry called Culture Watch on the internet site, on their internet site, gives some information about the lady. This lady's name is Abby Johnson, and she worked for Planned Parenthood, and they've made this film called Unplanned about Abby's life. They say Abby Johnson spent eight years as one of the youngest clinic directors for Planned Parenthood, joining them in 2001 when she was just 21 and working there for 8 years. So she worked for this abortion company. She was proud to be helping women and was so good at her work that she actually helped facilitate 22,000 abortions. But all that changed on September the 26th, 2009. On that day, she had to participate in an abortion, and it changed everything. In her 8 years of work, she had never witnessed an abortion. The scales fell from her eyes as she realised she had been believing lies and living a lie. She left Planned Parenthood and soon became a committed activist for life. Abby Johnson now helps abortion workers leave the industry. And because of her work, some 500 abortion workers have left the industry. 21 abortion facilities have been closed as a result. Now, as I mentioned, this lady, Abby Johnson, and as I mentioned the film Unplanned, from what I've read, I don't believe that Abby Johnson is a Christian. So I'm not advocating her as a Christian, but I'm just telling you what happened to her. But the film is having an effect on the abortion industry. And we can praise God for the hundreds of people that have left as a result of her taking the stand. What happened to her was she would normally work, I think, at the front desk, and then one day she was called in to help with the abortion. And I think it was her job to watch the screen as the abortionist went about the abortion. And as she watched the screen, she saw a little life torn apart. And she witnessed the callousness of the abortionist as she casually went about his work. And that changed for her. Today in Australia, they tell us we must save the trees, but we're killing our kids. And the government is funding the killing of kids in our nation and is funding Planned Parenthood in other nations. What a tragedy. There was a death sentence over the baby boys in Egypt, but there were those that were determined to do something about it. The Hebrew women had life or death in their hands, and they chose life. Moses' parents rebelled against the government orders as well, and they chose life for their son. Miriam, Moses' sister, chose life for her brother. Pharaoh's daughter chose life for a little Hebrew boy, a boy that she should have reported, but she chose life. God used her, a non-believer, to choose life. Hebrews 11 mentions the story of Moses. And as you read Hebrews 11, it's a great chapter on faith. Hebrews 11:23 says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his, 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's commands." The faith of Moses' parents reckoned, risked, and rested in God. That's what faith does. Faith reckons. It reckons on the faithfulness of God. Faith risks. Because of their faith, they risk disobeying an earthly king because they had a heavenly king. Faith rests. They rested in the goodness and greatness of God to save their child. Faith reckons, faith risks, faith rests, and I've got to add that faith rewards. Moses' parents were rewarded for their faith. Their son became the nation's deliverer. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Australia's children are in great danger. They're in physical danger. They're in moral danger. They're in spiritual danger. How are we going to save Australian children from the clutches of the enemy? The best way, I believe, to save Australian children and the children of the world is to ask, what is in our hands? And the greatest tool in our hands for the change of a nation, for the saving of a nation, is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." The Hebrew women had life or death in their hands, as the Hebrew mothers were at the birth stools. They had the power of life and they had the power of death. We have the power as believers to bring life. The Bible says you must be born again. We have power in the power of the gospel to bring people to the new birth. We don't bring them to the new birth, but we use the gospel and the good news of the gospel so that people might be born again. God used the Hebrew women to save many, many young in that nation. And he'll use us. And the most powerful tool that we've got is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things?" Life or death, it's in our hands. We want life for this nation. We must preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus. If we want children not to die spiritually, not to be entrapped morally, not to be attacked physically, we need to be preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Because every person that becomes a Christian should become pro-life. They should stand against abortion. They don't all do it. There are Christians that do not stand against abortion. But every Christian should be pro-life because we've been given life because of the Lord Jesus. He died so that we might live. May we live so that others that are dying can live as we present the gospel of the Lord Jesus to them. Lord, we know that you give life. You give physical life and you give spiritual life through the proclamation of the gospel. Help us who hold life or death in our hands this very hour. Help us to be people of prayer for our nation. Help us to have a heart for kids. Help us to have a heart for the gospel. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm sure you would want me to thank our pastor on your behalf for dealing with a delicate matter without fear or favour.
I don't take for granted that there may be people in the congregation listening to me that may have been affected by abortion. And I want to say to you that forgiveness is available. I don't stand here condemning you. I've seen a recent YouTube clip where the girlfriend of a former player that played for Australia that was quite famous was put under great pressure by this footballer to go and have an abortion. And she points out that there are women that have had abortions because of pressure, because of domestic abuse, because they've been coerced into the abortion. And on this YouTube clip, she points out the fact that under great pressure from this footballer, she went and had the abortion, I think it was on the Friday, and he was out partying with friends on the Saturday. And hers is a tragic case. I need to encourage you to look to the Lord for forgiveness. And I'm also not just speaking to women, I'm speaking to men as well, because there may be men even in this room that has had a part in allowing a woman to have an abortion. They may have had a part in that as well. I want to say to you from Isaiah 1 verse 18, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Forgiveness for murder, for abortion, for all sin is available in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's that famous hymn and it says, "Just as I am without one plea, but thou thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe. O Lamb of God, I come, I come." Father, we thank you that we can come to you for forgiveness of sins, whether it be murder or abortion or lying or stealing or adultery or cheating. We thank you that we can come to forgiveness because, come to a place of forgiveness because you've provided forgiveness in the person of the Lord Jesus, who died for all our scarlet sins, shedding his blood for forgiveness. And I pray, Father, for anyone here this morning that may be upset with this message or may have felt guilt because of this message, that they would come to the Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God who died for all their sins and who offers cleansing and forgiveness for them. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.